Turn to Proverbs 3:23. I'm going to try to get through four more verses tonight, Lord willing. Proverbs 3:23. This is continuing the thought there from verse 21, which is really a further continuation of thought from 13. But we'll just start with verse 21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. And then our verse, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. So we'll look at it, at both clauses of it. The first one, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely. So this is predicated on verse 13, keeping wisdom and instruction, and then verse 21, keeping discretion. And when we do that, then we'll have a safe Christian walk. And I think it's interesting when you think about how many times in the Bible where it talks about our walk. I know that's one thing that Austin always prays, that we'd walk a good Christian walk. That's something that I hear you say frequently. And that's true. The Bible talks a lot about our walk. A walk is to walk. The verb is to journey, move about, especially on foot, to go from place to place, to journey, wander. Figuratively, which is how we're looking at it here, chiefly in religious use after Bible examples, to conduct oneself, behave ill or well, wisely or unwisely, sometimes with reference to a metaphorical path or way, and we looked at that in Proverbs chapter 2, if you remember, to walk with God, it says there, and then it references Genesis 5:22, and that would have been Enoch. He walked with God and was not. It's interpreted to mean, quote, to lead a godly life, so rendered by Coverdale. He was one of the Bible translators prior to the King James. After Luther, later versions retain the Hebrew phrase, or to have intimate communion with God is another meaning of it. So that's pretty much probably what we already knew, that your walk is the path that you're going on with God. Essentially, it's your lifestyle that you're leading, in other words. And then it says that we will walk in our way safely. Safely is in a safe manner or without harm or injury occasioned or received, often with verbs of coming, going, keeping, and the like, where the adjective might be used. So whenever we are then walking safely, then we're walking in a way, we're living in a way that is free from harm or injury. So we're going to not have all the pitfalls in our lives that people that are not walking in wisdom experience. And if we do walk in the way of wisdom, then we guide our hearts, then we end up circumventing all of the evil men and strange women that we read about in Proverbs chapter 2, and we already looked at that here several weeks ago. And then, after we're converted, then we should continue to not go in the old paths that we were in. We walk in new paths. We walk in newness of life, as the Scripture tells us. Just to give you a couple of verses here. Ephesians 4:17 through 24. And this is all based on keeping wisdom instruction, or keeping wisdom understanding and discretion. When we do this, then we should not be living in the way that we once were. And if we are, then there's probably something wrong. Ephesians 4:17 through 24. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, that means from here forward, from here on, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. See, these people once had a conscience that was able to feel the pricks. When you do something wrong and you feel bad about it, and you have this nagging feeling like, I shouldn't be doing that. But if you just keep doing it, then eventually you get numb to the pricks and you get past feeling, and that's what these people are. And Paul's warning church members not to go there, not to get to that point. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. It's funny that the new versions say, which is being corrupted. Like the old man is being corrupted. Like you're on the process of getting yourself to hell, but you're not really totally corrupt yet, right? Because you could still reform yourself and get yourself saved or whatever.
Yeah, and being corrupted, you can be corrupted by things from the outside, but this says it is corrupted.
Is right, exactly, yes. It's funny, just all the little words there, you just change a tense, add a little word in here or there, and it totally changes the meaning. Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this is, Paul is teaching us to do what Solomon says that we'll do. We'll walk in thy way safely. We're not going to be walking in the old paths that we were in our former sins, but we're going to be walking in God's paths. Look at 1 Peter 4, 3 through 4. You just think about how much trouble the people of this world would save themselves if they just read this book every day, put it into practice best they could in their lives, and all of the heartache, all the problems, all the troubles that they would save themselves, physically, mentally, spiritually, financially, in every way. 1 Peter 4, 3 through 4. It says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked, there's a word again, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, talked about that on Sunday, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. When you're running with them, it's like walking on steroids, right? You're going at it at an even greater pace, just taking in all the sin that you can. And that's not a safe walk. That's a walk that's certainly going to cause you to stumble. And that's what the next part of the verse says here. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. To stumble is to miss one's footing or trip over an obstacle. In walking or running, so as to fall or be in danger of falling. So yeah, it's pretty basic what that word means. We all know that. And of course you just would put that in a spiritualized context. So when you fall, think about, how about backsliding? The scripture talks about backsliding. We're familiar with that term. Or stumbling, you fall into sin, like somebody, you know, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So when you're figuratively falling down, getting injured. So in that, wisdom will keep our feet from stumbling. In other words, it'll keep us from falling. And there's a good reason for that, because if we're walking in the Word of God, then we're walking in the light that God gives us, and we'll be able to see where we're going essentially. 1 John 1 and verse 7. Pretty hard to walk if it's pitch black out and you don't have a flashlight. That's what it's like. That is what it would be like if you didn't have any knowledge of the Bible whatsoever and you just went out there and lived according to how this world tells us to live. And you'd have yourself so screwed up, and you'd have kids out of wedlock, and you'd have single parents, pretty much like society like we have today. And, you know, you'd have life that would be a total mess. In many ways, you'd have drug addiction and alcohol addiction and one foolish thing after the other. But if you have the light when you're walking outside, when it's dark out, then you can see where you're going, even if it is dark all around you, right? You can see where you're going in the midst of the darkness. That's what this book is like, to get us through this life without stumbling. It's like the flashlight. 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So we walk in Christ's light. Christ said he is the light of the world. And it says that Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. So the further you walk in faith, the further ahead the light shines and elucidates your path for you. So as long as we continue to use the Word of God for light for our path, then we're not going to stumble in the dark. Look in Proverbs 6 and verse 23. It says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." So right there you have the verse that just says what I was talking about. The law is light. It's your flashlight. Proverbs 4 and verse 19 says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." Just what I was mentioning there. They're walking through the same dark world we are, but they don't have the light. And they can't see where they're going.
What is that verse about walking as children of light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? Am I mixing up
two? Yeah, Ephesians 5. Walk in light. I've got to get the... It's right on the tip of my tongue.
Eight.
Oh, yeah, there we go, yeah. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light."
It's not what I was thinking. There is another one. I'm mixing up two different verses.
Yeah, I know what verse you're talking about. It's right on the tip of my tongue. I was thinking it was this one. So that will... Did I read... Yeah, I already read 4:19. Yeah, so that takes care of verse 23, and that will take us down to number 24. Proverbs 3:24. "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." So we'll take it one clause at a time again. "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid." And there are a few reasons for this, that if you have wisdom and discretion, like we've been learning about here in Proverbs 3, if we have that, then when we do lie down to sleep at night, we're not going to be afraid. And this is a real thing. People struggle with this. I've known people that were Christians that were, like, they when they finally laid down at bed and in bed at night, then they couldn't sleep because they were terrified and scared about all kinds of different things. And so it's a real thing. So there's a few reasons for this, why we can lie down and not be afraid. First of all, wisdom teaches us to have faith in God, and that's the antidote of fear. So that's the most obvious answer. In Psalm 56, verses 3 through 4, if you're struggling with fear, the real problem is a lack of faith. Right. That's really because if you had total confidence that God was going to take care of you and nothing was going to happen to you, or at least nothing that he didn't allow to happen to you for your good. But if you had total confidence, then you wouldn't be afraid of anything. Right. Why would you? So anytime any of us fear, and we all do. Right. You can always just look, introspect and look back, look into yourself and say, this is because of a lack of faith. I don't trust God's going to take care of me. He's not going to provide for me, or I'm just afraid that he won't keep me in good health or keep me around long enough to take care of my family or whatever. You know, it always comes down to fear and to ultimately to a lack of faith. It comes down to not trusting that God will do what he said he would. Psalm 56, 3 through 4. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." So right there it is. There's the antidote to fear. When I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. And trust is another word for faith. Faith means, belief means faith, trust, confidence. So they are synonyms. But then another reason why, if we have wisdom and we are studying our Bibles, then we won't be afraid when we lie down, is because wisdom teaches us to be honest in our dealings, and then we won't have a guilty conscience that's keeping us awake at night and being afraid of whenever the bill collector's going to come, or being afraid whenever we're going to get found out that we, you know, screwed some guy and we get exposed. Wisdom teaches us to be honest. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12. That is, I mean, you've probably heard people say it, a guilty conscience keeping you awake at night, and that is true, that people do struggle with that. There was a guy in another church that was a sleep doctor, and somebody asked him one time about having sleep problems or what caused sleep problems, and he's like, "You have a guilty conscience?" So that was one of the things, anyway. Not always the thing, but can be. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12. Paul is teaching these Thessalonians, and that ye should, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So work hard, provide for yourself, and do so honestly, do so truthfully, and you're going to lay down and sleep at night for two reasons. You're going to be tired because you've been working hard, and you're not going to have any guilty complex that's going to be nagging your conscience at night. The third reason is that wisdom teaches us to live our lives in a simple way so that we're not stressed out when we lie down at night and we can't sleep. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes 5:12. It says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." We'll get to that second part in a little bit. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. And I mean, I don't know about you, but on the times when I have really worked my butt off, especially with physical manual labor, and just whipped, and your head hits the pillow and you are out immediately. Like, no lying awake, you know, for an hour trying to fall asleep and counting sheep or whatever. Chances are, if you've been working hard enough, you probably don't have trouble sleeping, right? But if your work is mental work, it's just as exhausting as physical work. But when your mind is racing, that's when it's hard to fall asleep. That's whenever it's been hard for me to fall asleep. And then, fourthly, wisdom teaches us to stay away from dangerous places and people. We don't need to read this. We have already been through it. Proverbs 1, 10 through 19, when Solomon warned him to stay away from these, basically, how would I describe them? Communist mafia thugs, essentially. It's pretty much what those guys were. So, yeah, you're not going to get much good sleep when you're in the mafia and you're wondering when you're going to be next or whatever. So, stay away from wicked people and wicked places, and you'll sleep a lot better. And then fifthly, wisdom teaches us to live within our means so that we don't have money fears that keep us awake at night. And I'm sure that there are plenty of people out there that when they go to bed at night wondering, am I going to be able to make the rent payment? You know, is my paycheck going to come in time, like the day before my rent's due or something? And I'm sure lots of people live like that. And that would be a miserable existence, and that you wouldn't be getting a whole lot of sleep if you're living like that. Proverbs 21 and verse 20. "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." So yeah, you put some by, have a little padding and cushion, and then you're not going to be lying awake at night worrying. So yeah, do those five. Those wisdom teaches us those five things, and that will let us lie down and not be afraid when we sleep. Now, if you don't live your life according to wisdom, you might end up saying what the Lord promised Israel that they would say in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 67. Part of their curse that they would experience with this unspeakable hardship and deprivation that the Lord told them would come upon them if they turned their backs on Him, part of it would be that when they lied down at night, they would wish it were morning. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 67. It says, "In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even. And at the even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see." So it would be so bad that when they laid down at night, they just wished for the morning because they were afraid. You think about people in countries that have actually experienced war, which this country never has. That's why everybody loves war in this country, because they've never seen it. But you can imagine people in Germany or Japan or Middle East or wherever lying down at night and hearing bombs going off and just wondering if your house is next, right? You'd probably wish for the morning. And then sometimes you wake up in the morning and you just wish it was nighttime. I've been there before. I've been there where I wake up in the morning going through such hard times that I just couldn't wait until it was night. I just wanted to go to bed so bad. I didn't want to get out of bed. I just couldn't wait until it was nighttime. And then sometimes the other way around, you go to bed and you're lying awake and you can't fall asleep and you're miserable and you just can't wait till it's morning. This is what God's talking about here. And the nights are really long. Yeah. It seems like they never end. Yep. This is what he's talking about here, and this is what wisdom will save us from. And then the second half of the verse. "Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." Wisdom teaches us, like I said, hard work. Remember Proverbs 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that makes for sweet sleep. Remember what we already saw there in Ecclesiastes 5:12? That the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So whenever he works hard, then he's going to have that sweet sleep like we talked about. And this is the sleep that God gives. He gives his children sleep. And if you're not having good sleep, then you should consider your ways, do some praying, see if there's, you know, examine yourself, see if there's something wrong, because God gives his beloved sleep. Psalm 127, verse 2. "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." Now, if it's self-inflicted, well, then that's your own fault, right? You're staying up too late, you're getting up too early, you're making yourself miserable. Sometimes, you know, just other physical things cause you where you can't sleep, and that's not your fault. I've been told when you get older, it's harder to sleep and harder to sleep through the night. I don't know. I haven't. Maybe you're not old enough yet. I don't know. But I've been told, a lot of people tell me whenever they get old that they can't sleep. You know, they can't sleep through the night. They're either getting up a lot, or my dad, he can't hardly, poor guy, he can't hardly sleep at all because he's getting up to pee every couple hours and just pretty miserable. And then if he lays there for more than a couple hours, and his back hurts, and then he rolls on his other side and his shoulder hurts, and then his other shoulder hurts, and there's no comfortable position because his body's just so destroyed. But anyway, it's really sad. And you know, actually, I have Bible for that. Ecclesiastes 12. You're just not old enough, Judy. It's coming, though. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. All that cometh is vanity. So this is your pick-me-up sermon tonight. Life's just going to get worse and worse and worse, and then you're going to die. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let's see here. Verse 4. "And the doors shall be shut in the streets." You lose your opportunities. "When the sound of the grinding is low," you can't hear anymore. and he shall rise up at the voice of a bird. See, any little thing wakes you up, you can't sleep, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. That is, unless you're deaf by that point, then you can't hear anything anymore. But, so. So there you go. Yeah. Yeah.
Grandma could sleep. She just slept every night. William said she'll never die of stress.
Oh, that's good for her.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I'm sure that's not with everybody, but I have had a lot of people tell me that. So yes, he gives his beloved sleep. So a lot of times our problems are our own self-inflicted, and usually has to do with what's going on in your head, you know. Okay, so that takes us to Proverbs 3:24. Proverbs 3:25. It says, Proverbs 3:25, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh." Well, we're going to take it one phrase at a time here again. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Sudden is of actions, events, conditions. It is happening or coming without warning or premonition, taking place or appearing all at once. And fear is a sudden or terrible event, peril. That's in the Old English, so that's the previous use before the King James was translated. Number two is the emotion or pain of uneasiness caused by the sense of impending danger or by the prospect of some possible evil. And I was reading that definition, and I was just thinking, it didn't really dawn on me that fear is a pain, but it is, the emotion of pain or uneasiness, and it's emotional pain. It's not typically a physical thing, but I thought that's a good way to describe fear, because it does hurt, right? It is actually a pain, and it really hadn't dawned on me yet, or before I'd read that definition. So it says here, be not afraid of sudden fear. So of fear that's going to happen all of a sudden without warning. And it makes sense to not be afraid of sudden fear, because if it's sudden fear, it hasn't happened yet, right? So if you're worrying and you're afraid about some terrible thing that's going to happen to make you afraid, there's not a whole lot of sense in that, is there? To be afraid of maybe being afraid whenever something really bad happens someday.
Did you say like 80% of the things we worry about never come to pass anyway?
I made that statistic up, but yeah. No, I heard that somewhere. I don't know what I don't know what the percentage is, but the majority, I don't know if I made it, I can't remember, but
so
I heard it
you're
somewhere.
You're worrying about nothing, usually.
Right, right. Yeah. And that's true, because you think about all the things in your life that you worried about, and then think of how many of them actually happened, and it's probably the vast minority actually happened that you're worried about. All that worrying was for naught.
Well, something else side blindside you.
Right, right. So we must not fear. And FDR, in his infinite wisdom, one of the worst presidents we ever had, Franklin D. Roosevelt, he was wrong when he said in his first inaugural address, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." You've probably heard that quote before. I don't know if you know it was from FDR or not, but yes, that's what he said. And he was wrong about that, and economics and foreign policy, and just, about anything else that he did, he dabbled his hand in. But so we don't need to fear. If the Lord is on our side, then we should not fear. I'll just give you one verse, Psalm 118 and verse 6. I think a better quote would have been, "The only thing to fear would be FDR. That would be the only thing to fear back in those days. If it wasn't for him, the Great Depression wouldn't have lasted for over a decade. It would have been over in a year and a half, like previous ones had been. Anyway, Psalm 118 and verse 6. It says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" So if God's in your corner, and if God's watching out for you, and if he sees all things, and he knows all things, and he has all power to change all things, then there's not a whole lot to fear, is there? Now, it's easier said than done, but in your head, just with your head knowledge, it's pretty easy to think, well, yeah, there's nothing to fear if I just start using my head instead of worrying with my emotions. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Desolation is the action of laying waste a land, etc., destroying its people, crops, and buildings, and making it unfit for habitation, utter devastation, an act or occasion of this kind. So we're not to be afraid of something like this. And this is some serious stuff, right? Desolation, we know, when a country's just totally destroyed, just ruined. Don't be afraid of that. And one of the reasons is that, notice what he says there, the desolation of the wicked, right? Don't be afraid of the desolation of the wicked, because God protects the righteous. He watches over the righteous. The wicked may get that, but we shouldn't worry about that. The desolation of the wicked often does happen suddenly, just like Proverbs is talking about here. Proverbs 6, 12 through 15. He says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Kind of like masons, you know, they teach with their fingers, they have their special handshakes, they stand with their feet at a certain angle to give people little hints and clues and, you know, unspoken language.
The feet? Really?
I think they stand with their feet at like a 90 degree angle or something like that, somebody told me. Or sometimes, I don't know if they probably always don't, but frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Suddenly. See, the Lord lets him get away with it for a long time, and then, bam, he gets him. That's how he does it. It's kind of neat, actually.
Verse 13, I have heard that that's talking about the occult. So is that what they're talking about, like the little signs and things? I thought it was maybe more of a... The only word I can think is like somebody's doing a seance, or they're doing something that they want to make something magic happen, or supernatural. I thought that winking with his eyes, speaking with his feet, teaching... I don't know, I just have a note that mm-hmm. had to do with the occult, and I've always thought it did.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
think about what you were saying, that kind of thing.
And I'm sure it could apply to a lot of things, because it's just talking about a wicked person, a naughty person, so wouldn't have to necessarily be specifically referring to one particular thing. But you think about it, like with the occult, they winketh with their eyes. You see these Illuminati people, and they're winking with one eye, you know, they're covering one eye. There's a lot of that stuff goes on.
So winking is not like turning, how do you say, like God wink is...
Winking is closing your eye.
Both eyes?
Either one.
Okay.
Yeah.
How would you speak with your feet, though? The only thing that made no sense to me, and I've never looked it up because I want to be concerning those things.
I've been told like the Masons will stand in a certain way, and then that lets everybody else know.
Says something.
Yeah.
It speaks.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
Wow.
Or parents can speak with their feet sometimes too, and they give them a swift kick in the butt to get them moving. That works too. And just think about how God brings sudden destruction on the wicked. Like in the flood, God suddenly destroyed the earth. He waited 120 years from the time he pronounced the judgment on them. And then one day, all of a sudden, the flood came. Sodom and Gomorrah, same thing. Destroyed them suddenly. They went on like that, a wicked city, for a long time. And then one day, heaven opened and fire and brimstone came down. Babylon was destroyed suddenly. Isaiah 47 and verse 11. Once I get to Proverbs chapter 6, I'll do a little more noodling on that passage there. Speaketh with his feet and teacheth with his fingers. And I haven't done much research into that anyway. So.
Like 5 years?
Yeah, not that long. Maybe another year, maybe. or maybe even less. I don't know, we'll see. Isaiah 47:11. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee, thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. And he is, you see the first verse there of 47, he's talking to Babylon. And there's a place, I believe it's in Revelation 18, where he talks about the destruction of Babylon, the spiritual Babylon, and he says, in one day, Babylon is destroyed. So yes, it happens suddenly. The wicked will have sudden destruction at the second coming of Christ. You remember that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. It says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Just when they think everything's great, they finally instituted this great grand world government, and they have, you know, all of their enemies under their feet, and everything's peaceful, and then sudden destruction comes from heaven. I look forward to that day. And Proverbs 29:1 tells us that the Lord is long-suffering. He does grant a space of repentance, but after he's granted that space for a while and repentance hasn't come, then the destruction comes suddenly. Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So if we are living wise and godly lives, we don't need to worry about sudden destruction of the wicked, because God will protect us from it, as the next verse says. And that takes us to Proverbs 3:26.
The next verse after...
Proverbs 3:26. This will be the last one for tonight. It says, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Now let's look at the first part there. For the Lord shall be thy confidence. Because he just got done saying, to be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. And then this one opens up with four, so we know it's connected. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. So confidence is the mental attitude of trusting in or relying on a person or thing, firm trust, reliance, faith. So confidence and faith, as you see, are, I mean, they're used to define each other. They are very similar. And if you think about it, well, I mean, when people say that they're confident or they're confident in themselves, what they're really saying is that they have faith in themselves, which is not a good place to have your faith aimed at. But I hear people say that all the time in business. Have faith in yourself. Have faith in yourself. And I don't have faith in myself. You know, I have faith in God and beg and hope that he'll help me along. But I don't have confidence in myself, that's for sure. The reason that we don't need to be afraid of the sudden desolation of the wicked is because our faith and reliance is in God for our safety. That stands to reason. The scripture says that we will only behold the destruction of the wicked because God is our refuge. Psalm 91:8-9. I like this word. I've emphasized behold here, and I think you should remember that whenever you read this verse in the future. Psalm 91:8-9. This is a psalm of protection as you read it. I always remember this, the Psalm 91 and the context of it, of protection during war. And the reason is, and it's a stupid reason, but when I was a kid, they had this special on PBS about predicting the end of the world, and they were doing it with the Psalms, and they were saying that the Psalms were corresponding to the years, starting with 1900 going up through, so 91 corresponded to 1991, and it's talking about the arrow flying by day and the terror by night, and that was the Persian Gulf War and all this stuff, and then I don't know what else, and then they theorized, it was just totally asinine. I was probably, even when I was six, I could figure that out, but then of course the world's going to end in 2050 because Psalm ends 150. So I'm sure when it doesn't end in 2050, then they'll find some old lost forgotten Psalms, you know, and there'll be another 100 of them or something so they can bail themselves out. But a bunch of idiots. But anyway, because of that, I remember 91, the war psalm that was, I wasn't all lost. So anyway, Psalm 91, 8 through 9, he says, "Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." He says, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. So we'll see it, but only with our eyes. We're not going to experience it, right? We're only going to watch it happen to somebody else. You always want to put your confidence in the Lord and not into men or in governments. Look in Psalm 118, 8 and 9. A lot of people these days have their faith in the government. The government's going to solve all our problems, take care of us, and that is not where our faith should be. Psalm 118, 8 and 9 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." So there's men and governments. Not a good idea to put faith in either one. And it's interesting, for what it's worth, verse 8 there is the middle verse of the Bible. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." That's pretty neat. Yeah. Yep, you count up all the verses and then find the middle verse. That's the middle verse of the Bible. Which is also interesting, purely coincidental, I'm sure. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter of the Bible. Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter of the Bible. Psalm 118 is right in the middle, and then in verse 8 is the middle verse of the Bible. So, kind of interesting. Yeah. Strong confidence is found in fearing God. Look at Proverbs 14 and verse 26. You want to know why those martyrs could go to the stake with confidence and not be afraid when they were going to be burned alive? It's because they feared God and they trusted God and they didn't have to fear men. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." That's where our faith needs to be aimed at. Trusting in the Lord. You fear him, you won't fear men. "And shall keep thy foot from being taken." This would be the last clause in that verse, last clause for tonight. So when our trust is in God, he will deliver us from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. Let's go back to Psalm 91 and we'll read a few more verses here. Psalm 91. This fits really well because it talks about God keeping our foot from being taken. And then in Psalm 91, it talks about being delivered from the fowler. And a fowler is a guy that catches birds with a snare. And as far as I know, you'd have some kind of a rope with a noose in it lying on the ground and attached to some kind of a sapling or something, a tree branch or something that's bent over with some kind of a little tripwire there or something. And when the bird or the animal would step in it, then the snare would catch his leg and take him. I don't know if that's how a bird snare, maybe birds were snared with nets or something. I'm not sure. But anyway, that's a kind of a snare anyway. And it kind of reminded me of the snare of the fowler anyway. And even if it's not, just pretend like it is and it makes for the analogy to be better. So Psalm 91, 2 through 3. We'll start with verse 1. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust." The Lord shall be thy confidence, right? "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." He'll keep your foot from being taken, in other words. "He'll cover us and he'll protect us." Verse 4. "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." He'll protect you. You get under his shield, and you have nothing to worry about as far as what men can do to you. Therefore, we shouldn't be afraid of war or destruction all around us, verses 5 through 7. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. That's a good description of war. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy right side, or at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. And the Lord will then keep our foot from being taken or harmed, and he'll protect us by his angels. And this should be a familiar verse to you here. And let's just keep reading verse 9, and then we'll get 10 and 11 and 12. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Don't worry about these recurrences of these communicable diseases and plagues and those kind of things. We don't have to worry about that. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. So when we put our trust, our confidence in the Lord, he'll keep our foot from being taken. He will give his angels charge concerning us so that we won't dash our foot against the stone. Now, of course, one thing you always want to remember, you remember that Satan quoted that verse and he tried to tempt Jesus with it. So just because God promises to protect you doesn't mean that we tempt the Lord and go out there and live foolishly or stupidly and do things that would be tempting God, that would be provoking him and end up not being protected by him. So that takes care of verse 26. And next time we'll pick up with verse 27, Lord willing.